good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming. We'll go ahead and get started. I appreciate you being here. It really means a lot to have people come to Bible study. It's really, really nice. So thank you for being here. We are in Romans chapter 14, going through the book of Romans. We're in a section of chapter 14 where Paul is talking about the strong and the weak. He's comparing the different levels of believers. And of course, there's a whole rainbow spectrum of different levels and experiences. The two groups he's talking about are those who are lacking understanding, they're lacking some insight, or their faith is not strong enough, and so they're still bound up by certain foods, clean or unclean foods, what they drink, certain holy days, how they behave on certain... Again, it appears he's talking about Jews who are still strapped in some kind of the law of Moses, which is understandable how hard it would be to culturally break away from what you grew up with. Paul's an example of someone who did. He was a Pharisee, and he's broken away and has moved on to a full relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he sides with the strong of those who no longer consider food to have anything to do with their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, again, we say that there are going to be things that we ought to consider to be, you know, healthy and you know, you don't want to destroy your body, different things like that. But as far as your relationship with God, you're not going to access a close relationship with God on what you eat or what you drink, or on some holy day. So those people that are strong are considered, it appears, to have understanding, to have insight, to have strong faith, and their relationship is with Jesus Christ, not based on some system of getting to God through a system. Those be called weak believers. They could also be pagans or people that just don't understand. They're caught up in some religious system. Now what Paul's talking about is that both these groups are judging each other. They're in the same church. They could be in the Roman church, a group of Jews and a group of Gentiles who have joined together, and they're looking across the aisles at each other. It's like, again, we're assuming they're in a Western church, sitting in a church with pews and rows and a choir or something. But nonetheless, they're the believers, and the Jews, or the weak believers, are judging the strong believers as being not religious enough, not stringent enough in their beliefs, and they're judging them, where the strong believers are looking down and condemning the weak believers, saying, hey, you know, why don't you catch up? You don't need to do those things. You're free. And they're actually destroying each other and judging. So Paul's addressing this fact. We've gone through that. He sides with the strong believer, but he doesn't give them an excuse. And here's basically the topic's going to be this right here. Love needs to govern your freedom. And if you understand that, for example, if you're a strong believer and you realize it doesn't matter what I eat, I can eat this, you may cause someone that's developing in their faith to stumble because they don't understand your knowledge. And so they think you're living an immoral life or you're not committed to God. At the end, Paul's going to say, whatever you decide in this matter, that's what you're going to have to do. Because if you're condemned, for example, if you feel guilty mowing your yard on a Sunday afternoon, I don't think there's anything wrong with mowing your yard on Sunday afternoon. In fact, I've got that plan. I'm using this as an example. But if I go out there the whole time, I'm thinking, I shouldn't be doing this. Okay, stop mowing your yard. You are, in a sense, feel like you're violating God's will for you, so don't mow your yard. But actually, in reality, it's not a problem. So Paul's going to say, you're going to have to grow. He leaves room for growth. The weak believer, who's weak in faith, is not complete in their understanding, but they kind of got to commit to what they understand. And hopefully they will grow. And that's where Bible teaching is so important, so they can understand the doctrines. If you just stay in your own little imaginary world and make up your own religion, you can see people, you maybe even know people, who are bound up in all these religious rules and regulations, and it gets worse and worse as they continue to try and please God. And what they're doing, they're in their own imagination or their own religious system, they're creating their own Christianity. And instead of coming to the Word and letting it renew your mind, because there is freedom in Christ. But what Paul's saying, you've got to let your freedom in Christ, when you start working with other believers, be governed by your love. You can't just say, I'm free, I can do what I want to, and everybody else, you know, is misled because of your freedom. Nonetheless, we are going to begin reading, if you don't mind, chapter 14, verse 1. And then when we get to verse 10 through 23, these are the verses we're looking at today. I hope it's interesting for you. Again, the topic, even as we finish today in verse 23, chapter 15 is going to begin like this, 15 verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So even next week, we're still on that topic of the weak, and Paul's making some application. But do notice chapter 15 verse 1, Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Paul is definitely siding with the strong, saying you have understanding, you have knowledge, you have the correct view of God through Jesus Christ, but you can't take that freedom and oppress or confuse those who are still growing. So Paul's definitely on the side of the strong, but your strength doesn't give you permission to confuse someone else. So chapter 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And that's interesting. This is not saying don't be judgmental, because there are things you need to judge and be clear on, but there are some things that are disputable. For example, the food someone eats. It's like, don't make it big. If they feel condemned because they're eating popcorn, then we won't going to have popcorn today. It's like, it's not that big a deal. It's a disputable matter. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. This is why we think this could be Jews, because the Jews would be that are in this situation of the week, because they believe in Christ, they cannot no longer fellowship with the Jewish community because they've been kicked out, because they've accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And the Jewish synagogues would consider that a false Messiah. So they can no longer fellowship. They've got to move over and fellowship with the Gentiles or the pagans or the Gentile Christians. And now the Gentile Christians, they were pagans earlier, and so they don't have the same dietary laws, and so their food is, in a sense, unclean. It's not kosher. So the Jews are now living among the Gentiles because they've been rejected by the Jews, but the Gentiles' food is unclean, and so they just end up eating vegetables because it's safe. They don't violate the dietary laws. And that's one way of looking at that, as far as interpreting what's going on. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Again, both groups are judging. There's not like the strong are wrong here. The strong have made mistakes, but the weak are also making mistakes, judging the strong. And Paul is telling them, both the strong and the weak in this case have been accepted by God. They are believers. Remember, I pointed this out. That means there's another group over here somewhere that have not been accepted by God. They are still unbelievers. They're pagans. They are wrong. They're living in the world. We're talking about people that have come to Christ, that are growing in faith. They've been accepted, but they're on different levels of understanding. You need to accept those. You don't need to accept the world and their corrupt ways, if you understand what I'm saying. This is not saying you can't judge anybody. This is saying, eventually I'm going to point this out. You don't judge to condemn, but you do evaluate for the best course of action. This is going to come up in a verse. The word judge is going to be used two times. One time is you're going to be used judge. Do not judge your brother. But then the word is going to be used again to judge. But why do you judge? Well, so that you can kind of find out where they're at. You're constantly evaluating, but we're not judging to condemn. You're wrong. We're judging, okay, where are you at? Okay, now I'll know how to interact with you without destroying your faith. So that's going to be, love governs your freedom, and you are going to continue to judge, but you're not judging, say, I'm better than them, but you're judging, say, how can I interact with them and help them grow in Christ? And again, the world's over there, completely out of the picture. They have not been accepted by God, so you still have a mission to them, but you don't need to worry about, you know, trying to accommodate their worldly behavior. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? This is going to come up big today. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I guarantee these guys are believers, and God is working in their life, and he will succeed even without your having to intervene with them. One man considers one day more sacred than another. There's the holy days. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, if you're going to mow your yard Sunday afternoon, you better be fully convinced there's nothing wrong with this. Or if you're going to not mow your yard, you better be fully convinced that this is something that you've still got to honor God with. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. Now this is saying the guy that mows his yard on Sunday afternoon is honoring God, because it's like, it doesn't matter. My relationship with God is not based on if I mow on Sunday. But the other guy who says, I refrain from mowing on Sunday because I want to honor the Lord. Paul's saying the guy who's mowing his yard on Sunday is doing so because he's free in Christ. The guy who's saying, I don't want to mow my yard on Sunday because I want to honor God by giving him recognition, giving him this whole day. It's like, okay, that's not really the Christian faith, but you are honoring God in your behavior. You're not sinning. You're doing what you think is right. So he says, whatever you're doing, it's fine. You got to be convinced in your mind. Now, isn't it interesting to notice that the Word of God is absolute, but as we understand it, there are levels of, okay, this is permittable for you because you're still living in ignorance. But as you grow, you begin to realize it's not a big deal. So it's almost that little bit of subjectivity in there as far as a person's understanding God's revelation. He who eats meat and eats the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. The point there is, whatever you do in life, you're doing it before the Lord. And when you die, you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're still going to be accountable to the Lord. So you make sure what you're doing today, you can justify it today, because you're living before the Lord, and you're going to eventually cross over and be judged by the Lord, and you're going to, when you die, you're still going to be evaluated by the Lord. So make sure you keep, that's what Paul's saying, make sure you're in fellowship. If we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Now here's our new material. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now potentially, when you read this, he's talking to both groups. You then, and he's getting to his point, he's been building to his point, you then, why do you judge your brother? Now this would most likely be the weak, who's got all these rules and regulations, looking up at the stronger believer who says, doesn't really matter what you eat, doesn't really matter what day it is, every day is honorable to the Lord, I live my life. And the guy down here is like, yes, but today is a holy day. And so he's judging the strong believer. Well, the strong believer is up here going, looking down on the weak believer, saying, don't you know these things? It's like, if you would grow up, if you would mature, if you'd study, if you'd understand the things I understand. And so, one case, they're looking up and judging. The other case, they're looking down and despising. So you've got this level of spiritual growth, spiritual understanding, in conflict. Both groups are accepted by God. Both groups are in the process of growing. And this is a typical Christian fellowship. This is Christian a church. It's a Christian family. It's people are on different levels. And Paul's basically saying you can't expect everybody to be at your level with your understanding and everybody in agreement. There's certain things are they're disputable matters that don't matter. Try and be respectful. So that's what he's saying right here. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. We're going to come back to this. We all will stand before God's judgment seat. We're going to talk about that a little bit here. It's the Bema seat. And what's interesting, and again, you know about this, but it's important to kind of put this in back in perspective. This is for believers. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. One of the reasons why this is interesting or important is sometimes in our pop culture or our pop religion, we end up kind of creating our own, you know, God loves us, Jesus died for us, everything's going to be fine today, and we're going to just float off into eternity and have a great time. No. The Bible's pretty clear. There is going to be, and it's happening constantly in your conscience, it's happening consciously, you know, as you're walking through your life, as God's dealing with you. But there is a day coming where we will stand before God's judgment seat, or Christ's judgment. It's the Bema seat of Christ. And we're going to get into this right here. We will give a logon, an account, a settlement. We will explain our lives. He will question us. You're going to have to give a defense on your Christian behavior. It's like, welcome to heaven. You got a great seat right up here in the front row. It's like, there's going to be an evaluation. Now we're not talking about Revelation 20. We may try to refer to that. The great white throne judgment, where names are looked at. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life or not? We're talking about being condemned into eternal damnation. That's this judgment, the great white throne judgment. We will not appear there. We'll already have gone through this. But understand, we will all give account. It's not just your Christian, your sins have been washed away. Every decision you make is just forgotten in the sea of oblivion. God has forgotten your sins and nothing matters because it's all washed away. It's like, no. Everything will be brought to account. Yeah, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why he's your Lord. That's why he's your judge. He's going to lead you, not just in the resurrection, but he'll lead you. And now you say, oh, I don't know if I believe that. That's fine. You're the weaker believer. I'm the stronger believer. I'll lead you in the path of right. I said that to be funny. Okay. Okay, no one's laughing. It's making me nervous. Okay. But the point here is some people come up with their own ideas. And it's like, I think you can see, and you're going to have to make your own decision, seriously, of is the Bible talking about this? Well, Paul says right here, For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. There's the word bema seat. We'll come back to that. It is written, now here's a quote from Isaiah, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." Now Paul's using that as his text verse, that there's a day coming. Not just the unbelievers, I mean, we can imagine, yes, there's a day, all the unbelievers who rejected Jesus Christ, they're going to have to eventually face the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every tongue will confess, right before they're thrown in the Lamb or the lake of fire, when their name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, that's Revelation 20. But this, Paul's using that right here, talking about the weak and strong. He's not even talking about unbelievers. He's saying every one of us, if you're a strong believer, and I'll try to make this point later, several points I want to make, but if you're a strong believer and you're living in this freedom, you understand, you're going to have to justify that freedom that you lived in before God. So, well, I was free, I was in Christ, it didn't matter. Okay, are you ready not just to present that case to the weak believers or to your fellow believers that you fellowship with, but are you ready to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ and say, I thought that was okay? Because you will have to give an account. Or the weak believer who's judging someone for not being as committed to the legal system that they are you going to be able to give an account and explain to Jesus Christ why it was important for you not to eat certain things or observe holy days when Jesus Christ was the one who paid you? Well, I was trying to... Well, you're going to have to explain. The strong believer is going to have to explain themselves, and the weak believer is going to have to explain themselves. That's one point. The other point is, they are not going to have to explain it to you. In other words, if I look down on someone and says, why don't you grow up? Or I look up at someone and says, why aren't you committed to this, you know, certain behavior? It's like, it doesn't matter what, I am not their judge. I am to live with freedom, but let my love govern my freedom, and make sure I use my ability to judge, not to condemn them, but to evaluate the situation, to interact with them in a productive, successful way in the kingdom of God. I'm to fellowship with them and to be productive. I'm not going to be their judge. Their judge is going to take place here. One, my judge is going to be taking place. Judgment will be here. Their judgment is here. It has nothing to do with us judging each other. So Paul makes that point. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Verse 12, here's his conclusion of this point. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now that's, of course, that's happening every day as you go through your life. And you should confess. John talks about confessing your sin. There should be that point in life where you confess your sins, you evaluate yourself. You're the high priest of your life. Jesus is the great high priest, but you're the high priest. You don't go to me to confess your sins, or your local priest or pastor to confess your sins. You don't need to confess your sins in a small group. You go directly to God because you can confess your sins. But that should be something, a daily cleansing where you confess your shortcomings. He forgives you, brings you back in fellowship. There's this constant evaluation of your life. So you're being judged today by the Lord. But this is talking about a day in the future where, you know, the buzzer's over, the sound of the game's set. So then each of us will give an account. We'll come back and look at that word here in a minute. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. You see right there, there's a point, right? What's this point? This is the judgment is coming. Don't let your knowledge or your lack of knowledge get us into this battle of judging each other, because that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to unite, fellowship, not let our disputable differences separate us, and move on. The judgment day is coming. So with that, I'll read the rest of this in a little bit. I want to look at these notes, please, and it goes through some other verses and build some of these cases. On the page one of the notes, there's three pages. Chapter 14, verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? Notice the two words, judgment and despise, probably talking about the strong judging the weak, and the weak judging the strong. For we will all, both the strong and the weak, and we are not talking here, again, you continue to think and judge me, we're not talking here about all mankind, we're talking here about believers. All mankind will stand before God at some point, eschatologically, but we're talking here about those who have been accepted by God, the strong believer and the weak believer, and they will both stand before the judgment seat of God. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5:10, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3:12 and look at some examples of this. 1 Corinthians 5:10, or 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is talking about the judgment seat of God. Now, there is room, and I'm not going to pursue it, there is room to say, well, this is the judgment seat of God, and then we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Are they different? I'm going to tell you today, no, they're not, and you can pursue that if you want to. When we stand before, this is a one-time event, or, you know, in the sense of, we're not, there's not going to be the judgment seat of Christ and you advance to the judgment seat of God or something. This is going to be both the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ are the same idea. This is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians. I'm going to begin in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body here on earth, we are away from the Lord. Again, you have fellowship with Him, but you are not standing face to face. You are not face to face with the Lord right now because you're here. But, you know, He is, your spirit's here and present. We live by faith, not by sight. There's things we do not know, things we do not see. We have the Word of God. We have confidence in the truth, but we are not experiencing these things yet. It's the now but not yet theology. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Kind of like what Paul's talking about. You're going to make decisions today knowing that you're going to have to give an account for it someday in the future. He's going there. For, why do we do this? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is again. It's the word bema in the Greek, bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I don't want to bore you with this because you probably have gone through this many other times. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's again, it's everybody. He's talking to believers. I'm going to tell you right here, we're talking to believers. We're not talking about everybody in history. They will all appear, but they're not going to be evaluated so much as the Lamb's Book of Life is their name written down, and then their deeds are going to be evaluated. Notice this, we who are believers, even though you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you've been in church for 30 years, it's like, right, but you still are going to appear before the bema seat of God or the bema seat of Christ and be evaluated. The word is, give an account. You're going to have to answer some questions. He's going to say, he gave examples. He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But not everybody is going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Everybody in this case is going to be a believer. Everybody's going to be brought into the kingdom. But not everyone's going to, well, look right here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the word bema seat, I don't want to spend too much time on it. But when, for example, when Paul was in Corinth and there's the Jews brought legal charges against Paul because he'd split their synagogue and they didn't understand the law of Moses the same way or the Old Testament the same way. The Jews thought it'd be smart to take him in front of Gallio, the governor in Achaia who was stationed at Corinth, and have the pagan governor hear the case. And they threw it out. Gallio threw it out because, like he says, if this was some kind of a legal matter, a law being broken, I would address. But this has got to do with your words of your religion. I have nothing to do with this. And he threw them out. The point I want to make is they stood before Gallio's judgment seat. They stood in front of Gallio's bema seat. You can still see it today. It's still in Corinth today, where it was in the center square of the city there. You can still see the remains of where he would have come out and sat and heard the legal case of the Jews coming against Paul. It's called the bema seat. It's where he heard cases and made judgments. This is the bema seat of God, the bema seat of Christ. It's something that is in the future. You are saved. Christ is your Savior. You're going to heaven. But we must all appear, for we read twice today, before the bema seat of God, the bema seat of Christ, and we must all give an account. In my mind, I got this idea, several different things, different way I look at it, is I die, I'm instantly in the presence of God, angels are singing, the lights are flashing, and it's a great place to be. Glad to be here, all right, I made it, okay. Then I don't know what happens then, but we're there, okay. Or I come in and I walk in and someone's there, you have this meeting with Jesus or somewhere, and he looks at you and you're on your knees or something, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your, you know, my glory, I prepared, thank you, Lord. And it's like that. Both those are pretty fast. Both those are pretty impersonal. You know, it's like, welcome, you know, check in at the counter, and we got a place for you over here. This is more like you walk in, and it's face to face. So, let's hear your case. Well, I'm a Christian. I accept you as Lord and Savior, and just glad to be here. Right. But we have some things to talk about. Like what? It's like, because I believed in you. Right. And then you were a believer in the 70s, and you lived these many years, and I want to talk about those years. What do you mean about those years? Well, some things were good, some things were bad. I kind of want you to explain, before I make my judgment, what were you thinking when you did this? You know what I'm saying? It's like, how long will this take? I mean, there's a lot of people backed up here. I don't want to hold this thing up. It's like, no, we got forever. It's like, what do you mean forever? I mean, I don't know, but it's going to be a lot more personal. This sounds a lot more personal than, welcome to my kingdom, check in there with Peter and he gets you a room. It's like, this is, my gosh, and they keep talking about, well, let me read this again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. Now that's a shocking phrase, what is due him. Because we know nothing is due us. We are nothing but worthless human sinners saved by grace, and we're just going to be glad to be there. We don't deserve this. No, I owe you something. God's going to say, I owe you something. What do you mean? Well, again, this is not my idea. The Bible talks about rewards. The Bible talks about you are faithful with 10 cities I'm going to put you in charge of, you know, whatever. And it's like, there's some kind of things happening here that he's going to evaluate us and reward us. Now, I understand we're sinners saved by grace, but we are sinners saved by grace brought into the life of God with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. We are sons of God, equipped to produce the works of God. Now, some of us will, some of us won't. And so those who do are going to take and exploit the opportunity they have, and it's going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We got examples of this in Jesus' teaching. Others is going to be like, take what I tried to give him and give it to someone else who developed it. You don't get anything. You wasted. Yeah, you're a believer. Come into the kingdom, but you didn't do anything. So we are going to have things do us. I don't want to use the word owed, like, you know, God owes us something, but that's what they're saying. Your performance here, you are his servant performing at a level or not performing at a level, and he is going, it's his choice. He could just say, whatever. But he's going to, what is due us. Now watch this. For the things done while in the body, which is pretty clear, while you're alive before you die, which is going to have to be after your point of being born again until the point you leave your body, and the things that you've done right here, whether good or bad. Now notice what that does not say. It does not say good or evil. And this is you can make a big deal about this, and I don't want to spend more time than I should on this, because we've taught about this. But good would be things that are, you know, equal with God's standards. God saw that it was good. God created this and saw it was good. It fits with his plan. And the thing, it doesn't say good or evil. It says, what? Oh, I'm sorry. The word there does not, you need to study this. Okay, I got some notes here in my Bible. Good, thank you for saying something. The word means worthless. Because there is the quality of good and evil, but there is the quality of good and then worthless. It's help me out here, someone. No, I'm in the wrong book. I didn't have any Greek on this.
Well, you described evil as deconstructing that which God has established. So bad is distinctly different from bad.
Right. Yeah, like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, you've got good and evil. Right. This is bad. This does not mean evil. The thing is, as a Christian, God is not evaluating. Pat, were you going to say something?
Yeah, Holman says worthless too.
Okay. And so we need to probably do some work. Does anybody have one of those little buttons on their screen?
There's no number on it.
And then you can click on the number.
And, right. You want the Greek number?
Yeah, or just click that Greek number.
5337 Phaolos. That's a Phaolos. That's the New American Standard number.
Yep. And then can you click on that word to get it, like a go to Bags or something to give you a...
Well, yeah, it's three times it's translated bad, three times evil in the New Testament, in the New American Standard.
Okay.
According to my reference, the Greek... it's usually translated worthless.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not prepared to defend this. This is just something I know. But Dad, this is good. This is how you do not want me telling you something that's not true. But from my previous studies...
No, I understand. I mean, that's what I'm saying. The first thing is easy, slight, worthless, no count. And then It can also be wicked or evil.
Okay.
Sounds like the first preference is what you're saying.
And so, yeah, the point here is we're living here. This is, he's not evaluating the world. That's the great white throne judgment. He's evaluating me. He's evaluating you on the things you've done in your body, not from the point of birth until the point of death, potentially, but from the time that you became a believer, you entered the kingdom, and you began to produce and grow, and you're going to appear to defend what you did for the kingdom, whether, and you'll, everyone will be given what is due him, what you produced, there's going to be rewards, based on good or worthless. He's not evaluating you on evil. This is, again, what I'm pointing out here, is he's not, this is not, are you going to get in the kingdom again? You're in the kingdom. That's why you're here, the Bema seat. You're in the kingdom. It's, are you, did you produce in the body things that are good, that match God's program, or did you do a bunch of worthless things? And you can imagine worthless things can be, they could be a wide variety. They could be evil things, but they're not, you know, where you've gone off and you lived an immoral life. That would be considered worthless. Or if you got into a legal system, and you did all these things, it's like there's no value in that or whatever. Again, I don't want to make fun of, I usually always say you watch a bunch of videos or something, but as I've gotten older, I've realized there's a point in life where you need to relax. You know, I mean, even Paul took breaks once in a while. So I mean, he'd say, well, every time you watch, I used to say stuff like when I was younger, you know, all the times you spend sitting watching television videos, that's worthless. It's like, well, no, really, sometimes I need to sit down and watch a video or just kind of relax. I mean, you know, going on vacation, what's that?
It's a preaching, brother.
Yeah, that helps everybody. I love this preaching. Yeah, I watch videos. But there is a place of being, you know, you don't just have to be like grinding it out all the time. But anyway. Okay, well, let's keep that thought in mind. That's 5:10. Now, I think I can show you 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. And this should line up. And this, chapter 3, verse 12, and we know this before, we've studied this before. And I used to teach this, that this was, again, keep it, listen when we read this, that this was talking about individual believers, and it is. But in the context, Paul takes this appearing before everyone must appear before the Lord to receive what is due them for things done in the body, whether good or worthless. That's everybody. But in 1 Corinthians 3, he specifies that judgment, Bema Seat judgment, for church leaders. Now again, I think it applies to everybody at all, anybody, I mean, as far as believers. But in 1 Corinthians 3, the topic is church leaders in Corinth. Some of them are misleading the people. Some of them are building on the foundation. Some of them are teaching Greek values, Greek philosophy, things that are useful for people's lives, they think. Others are coming in like Peter, Paul, Apollos, and are building on the foundation of Christ and are leading the believers into a greater understanding of Jesus Christ. Not just worldly things. And so, well, you're going to see here, the people that are preaching are building on the church in people's lives. These are the presenters. These are the rhetoricians, the speakers. They're using gold, silver, costly stones to build on Jesus Christ's foundation in people's lives. Or the speakers are using wood, hay, or straw. And the wood, hay, or straw is building materials, but it is not of eternal value. It's something that's just temporal, you know. And so here we have, we're going to have the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to begin in verse 5 very quickly so you can hear him talking about Apollos and different church leaders. So you know he's talking about presenters, church leaders, teachers. Verse 5, after all, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, or he's going to say later, he laid the foundation. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. So Paul's an apostle coming through, laying down the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. We'll point that out later. And then others follow and begin to teach the saints, and they're building on it. Paul's not opposed to people coming in and teaching the saints after he's laid the foundation. He's an apostle going up and starting churches. But he is opposed to people moving in that, wait, you're bringing junk in. You're bringing Greek philosophy. You're coming to this organization that I've laid the foundation for Jesus Christ, and you're teaching the church worldly ways. And not necessarily evil. You're just not teaching them about Christ. And each will be rewarded according to his labor. Now you can see here there, the good or worthless teaching. For we are God's fellow workers. When he says we, he's talking about Apollos, Paul, Peter. You are God's field. And again, there's others that have come through the church that Paul's not even mentioning. He's going to call them false apostles or the so-called super apostles because they've got all these great stories and he's mocking them. But he never names them by name. You are, in this book, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. You understand? Are you still with making sense? But each one, each teacher, each speaker, each presenter should be careful how he builds on my foundation. I added my foundation. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, if you're not going to have a church, you go over here and start a yoga club or something, but that's not a church. You can start a pizza eating group, but that's not a church. He's talking about the church that he started. You can't start a church unless you lay the foundation on Jesus. If you lay it on pizza and yoga, it's like, yeah, that's not a church, but so whatever you want to do. But if he's laying a foundation and building on his foundation, there's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if any man builds, again, this man is going to be a teacher, a preacher, a presenter, a guest speaker. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And this day is, I'm making the connection here, this day right here. I would assume that even in time, his work would be revealed as being worthless or productive. But this is talking about a day, and I think it's a special eschatological day because of what's going to follow here. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test, dokimazo, the quality of each man's work. Now, in context, each man's work is each teacher, preacher, pastor, guest speaker, presenter. But when we go back to earlier what we were talking about, just in our general context, this is going to happen to everybody. But not everybody's a presenter to the church. You know, some people have their different ministries, different callings, different gifts that they're using. Everyone will be held accountable for that. This is talking about the speakers or the presenters. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now there it is. There's your good and worthless. For example, today, here's what I believe is happening today. I am building. There's a foundation laid in your life, which is Jesus Christ. I've began to build on it today. Now, if I'm building with gold, silver, costly stones, I think I am, otherwise I would probably stop doing it unless I'm here, you know, taking huge offerings or something. I just collect money. But I think I'm building with gold, silver, costly stones. And so the fire, in my mind, who knows? We'll find out. That I'm adding to the foundation I'm building in your lives faith based on the Word of God and God's revelation. And I'm building with gold, silver, costly stones, probably with very, very little tiny nuggets of costly stones, probably not the gold or so, just little chips of little particles, kind of like the first diamond ring I bought Tony when we got married 35 years ago. It's like, it's a dust particle. Like, that's okay. But the other, if I would go off track, kind of, you know, and you may have heard people do this, you're building with wood, hay, or straw. That, at the bema seat of Christ, the fire, which is his judgment, will consume it. My salvation is not hanging in the balance today. If I teach with wood, hay, and straw, and I just tell you fun stories and whatever, and you say, well, that was a fun time. Time went really fast. Church didn't seem so long and boring today. It's like, okay, that was fine. My salvation isn't going to matter. I just failed as a presenter. I just failed as a teacher. I presented you with wood, hay, and straw, and in the end, at the judgment, it's going to be burned up. Well, what's going to happen? Here it is. Again, you already know this. I'm going to read it again. If what he has built survives the fire, he will receive his reward. I will be rewarded on the other side of eternity for having laid down gold, silver, and costly stones in people's lives. But if it is burned up, if I'm using wood, hay, and straw, just entertaining you or whatever you want to consider, you know, philosophy and how to live your best life now or whatever, If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. I'll go through the judgment seat. You're not a well done, good and faithful servant. You just fluffed everybody up and had a, you know, whatever you did. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. My salvation is not, or any presenter who is a Christian, it's not their salvation out of the balance, but good, what I'm doing is good or worthless. We take that back to what we said in 5:10, that good or evil, I think this, it applies, in this case, he's talking about presenters or teachers in the church. But every one of us has a place in the body of Christ, and are you using your gift, your time in the body to build gold, silver, and costly stones in whatever area you're called to do, or are you building wood, hay, and straw? The gold, silver, costly stone is the good, and it will be evaluated as good. The wood, hay, and straw will be evaluated not as evil, it could be, but that's a strong word, but more worthless. It's useless for the king. You didn't build anything. It's all, everything you did was just consumed at this judgment. And that's scary because there are pastors, teachers that are out there, they're just burning up their life, and it's going to produce nothing. But not only pastors and teachers, there's Christians out there who are born again, and in the end, they're going to escape through the flames, not the flames of hell, the flames of evaluation, the flames of judgment. They'll pass through because the foundation has been laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, like when you build a foundation, if you go to Colorado, you go somewhere, the houses are built right on rocks. That's the foundation. That rock will not move. I think of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The Dome of the Rock is built on the rock. Okay? But you go further south on the Temple Mount, the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mount to the south side is also built on the same temple platform. But the difference is the Dome of the Rock, back in Abraham's day and in the Old Testament, Solomon's day, there was a Mount Moriah came up like this, like a mountain. By the time Solomon came and then eventually Herod, they built a retaining wall all the way around, like landscape timber, but they used huge blocks. And then they filled from the mount, they filled it in. So there's fill. So when there's an earthquake in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, in the Kidron Valley, there's a fault line going right down the Kidron Valley in Egypt, when that shakes, the Dome of the Rock is sitting on a rock, and it's secure. But the Al-Aqsa Mosque over here, it's sitting on what? Fill. Whenever it's shaken, this fill just resettles, comes down. And whenever there's a major tremor, the Al-Aqsa Mosque has to be rebuilt, but what is sitting on, you understand what I'm saying? And the same thing here. If you're building on the rock, you're going to pass through the fire, it's going to be solid. You yourself, if a person is doing worthless deeds as a Christian, if they're a worthless speaker, if their gift is not being developed somewhere in the church, if they're just wasting their life seeking the world and they're a believer, everything they do is wood, hay, or straw. It will be burnt up. But they themselves will be saved because they are on the rock, which they'll pass through. That's what it says right here. Escaping through the flames, or in a sense, escaping through the earthquake, they'll make it because they're on the rock. But as far as everything that was built around them, it's all going to collapse. The only thing that's going to remain is the rock or the gold, silver, costly stones you build on them. This is a lot of teaching for this small little point right here. Okay. I do want to go very quickly, Revelation 20, just run over to Revelation 20 and just point this out because this is on the other side of the spectrum. And it is chapter 20, verse 11. Again, now we're into Revelation, we're into eschatology, and now there's a thousand debates and discussions to get here. But in my understanding, we've just talked about Jesus evaluating the believers. This over here, chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." Now again, this could be the Bema Seat. I mean, this is, again, apparently Jesus coming to judge. It could be the Bema. It is not, I'm going to tell you now, in my eschatology, this is not the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is somewhere else with believers. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So notice right there, These people are being judged according to what they have done also, which is a correlation. We will be judged for sure on what we have done, but we have our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will pass through. We may lose everything, depending on how faithful you were, but you will be saved as one escaping through the flames. But these people right here, they're being evaluated, but their names, or anyone who was not found written in the Book of Life, was thrown into the lake of fire. This, we can't go into eschatology, this whole thing, and you've got to make some decision. You maybe already have one. This is a different judgment. This is it's taking place after the whole book of Revelation is taking place. You're going to see, I don't want to even get into there, but there's already been this has already taken place for the believers. And in fact, it's talking about the dead were judged being brought out of Hades and stuff. We die and go immediately to the Lord. Some would even say once we die, this evaluation takes place, you know, on the point of death. I don't know. I can't pin that down. If there's a day in the future we all line up, or it's as you die, the Lord is judging people as they die. I don't know about this. But this apparently is one particular day. Okay, I just want to point that out. I'm going to erase this so I stop talking about it. The name of the price is gone. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 14. And all we've talked about so far is the Bema seat of Christ. And the reason that, and again, there's some information right there. There's some doctrine. There's some theology. Not that I nailed it all exactly right. Something for you to think about. But now with that in mind, you come back to the topic of weak and strong. This is the thing we're looking for. The judgment seat of Christ. And your weak believer is going to have to, well, let's read this next verse right here. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Verse 11. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. That's Paul's text verse. I want to go, please, to chapter 45 of Isaiah. And just because I know you're familiar with this chapter, I know you've seen it before, I just want to show you where this verse is coming from. With every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, we see it in Philippians. But chapter 45 of Isaiah, this is God talking. Coming out of chapter 44 and 45, he's talking about Cyrus, and he's bringing Cyrus up, and he's making it proud. This is Isaiah talking 200 years before Cyrus is going to show up. And God is naming the successor of the Babylonian Empire before the Babylonian Empire has been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Excuse me. Before the Babylonians have destroyed the Assyrian Empire, which is ruling in Isaiah's day. So Isaiah is writing during the Assyrian Empire, say 700, 701 BC. The Babylonians are going to overthrow that, and then the Babylonians will be overthrown with the rise of Cyrus the Persian. And so he's talking about this in chapter 45. You can see it in chapter 44, but chapter 45, verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations. And he's going through all this information. Verse 13. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city. And that's Cyrus is the one who sent back to rebuild the temple. But the temple hasn't even been destroyed. This is still 700 AD BC. And Hezekiah is still digging the tunnel through under the city of David. So the temple's still standing. But Cyrus is going to come back and rebuild it. The reason God is saying all this, if you look in verse 18... Verse 80, for this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashions and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth and declare what is right. In other words, he says, it is obvious to the whole planet what I'm doing. He says, I've not told the children of Israel, seek me, but I'm going to hide from you and you'll never find me or understand what I'm doing. I'm telling you flat out what I'm doing in history. And this is something, you talk about the judgment seat of Christ. It's like, well, we really didn't understand. We didn't know. God is saying, can you turn to Isaiah 45? I made it clear. I'm telling you, I'm not hiding. The world knows what I'm doing. Israel, I didn't tell them, seek me, but you'll never find me. When I said, seek me, my intention is for you to find me. And for a whole generation of people in our culture say, well, we really don't know. God said, well, I know, it was confusing. He's like, no, it's not. You wanted to be confused. You chose confusion, and this is not going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, well, we didn't know. So he's making the point. Verse 20, gather together and come assemble, you fugitives from the nations, that's the Gentiles. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be presented. In other words, okay, since you are the nations, come over, let's talk. You tell me what's going to happen in the future. Well, the future's a mystery. He says it is to you and your pagan gods, but he says to me, I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. And this is something the modern world still has to deal with. God has predicted certain things, and we're at a point in history where we can look back at his prediction of Cyrus, or his prediction of the fall of Jerusalem, or the return of the exiles, or the coming of the Messiah. It's easy for us to say, well, that was just written afterwards. It was all in the past. But for those like Daniel, like Nehemiah, that were living in history, like the disciples, and they're watching these things come to be, they'd say, well, this is what's going to happen. Boom, it starts to happen. It's easy for us to reject it, but the thing is, we're in the middle of a continuum that God is still talking about some things up here. We're looking back, oh, well, that's hard, easy to explain. Someone just made that up. The future, well, who knows what's going to happen in the future. Things will start to click off eventually again, and even the fact, if you want to admit it, things like Israel coming back. I mean, that's impossible. I mean, I don't know what your opinion is on Israel, but the fact that Israel is back in the land as a nation, not just scraping by, but doing an excellent job. It's prophecy from the Old Testament through the New Testament, from Jesus' words to the apostles' words. It's a sign, I would think. You want something simpler? Jesus is up in Caesarea Philippi, outside of Israel, with his group of disciples, and he tells them, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, he's outside of Israel, talking to a group of 12 men, and we can discuss what that rock is. But the point I'm making, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, will try to defeat it. But there's not a thing they can do, because I'm going to build it right on this rock. The more they come, the bigger we're going to build it. Wow, yay, what a great graduation speech. Yeah, well now, 2,000 years later, what is the biggest religion in the world? Okay, now again, we're on this roof. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, they're not. There's all kinds of different denominations. But there's more Christians in the world than has been for centuries. And they say, well, that's just the way, that's where we live. Right, but remember, Jesus made the prophecy, and it was written down no matter how you slice or dice it. It wasn't written when the church was ruling and reigning. It was written way back in the first century when there still was a struggling little persecuted group. And Jesus says, this is going to grow. And he finishes, it's going to cover the whole earth. He says that it's going to cover everything. And here we are. Another sign that is concerning, because eventually by the end of the book of Revelation, of the scriptures, the church is completely persecuted and they're being slaughtered, beheaded. And it's like, if I don't cut the time short, there won't be anybody left. They'll kill you. It's like, what? How can you be? You got a small group of 12. He says, nothing will stop us. I'm going to build my church. We take over the whole world. There's more Christians than anything. And all of a sudden, oh, what's this? It's Islam coming. And it's been said, you can read it anywhere. Just Google it. But I mean, there's not just a little bit of information. Islam is outgrowing Christianity and will overtake Christianity in our lifetimes. And it's like, when that happens, it's like, I don't know what's going to happen. But that we're moving into a time where that looks like it can also work too, as far as the church being completely overrun. So, my point here. God in chapter 45 is saying the same thing. He says, bring everybody together. Declare what is to be present. What is to be presented? Verse 2, asking the pagans, tell me what's going to happen. He says, who told this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? From the get-go, he says, I told you exactly how history was going to proceed. Was it not I, the Lord? And he said, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, I'm just reading you the text. This is Isaiah writing. I think Isaiah is recording God's words. I think this is God speaking through Isaiah. I told you what was going to happen. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. on that judgment. It's like, well, we weren't sure. It's like, yeah, you were sure. You're not going to get this information anywhere else. You just stuck your head in the sand and didn't want to look. Or your presenters were all bringing you wood, hay, or straw, and you got confused because no one was bringing you gold, silver, costly stones. There's no doubt about this. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. Notice what he says. By myself I've sworn. I'm making a promise in my own name, and there's no other name higher. My mouth has uttered in all integrity. I'm letting words come out of my mouth, and there's nothing flawed in those words. A word that will not be revoked. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm issuing a decree that's going to happen just like this. What is that decree? Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteous and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt. That is the verse that Paul is using right there. Now let's go back to... Now again, the reason I do that is because you read that verse in the middle of the book of Romans, and it's like, whatever, he's talking about people eating food and not eating food and whatever. And it just seems like some little, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue commit. I think when I read this in the New Testament, I read it like this. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to the God. It's like, yes, yes. Like, you go back and read in Isaiah, I mean, there's a little more attitude with it. It's kind of like he's a little more ticked off. It's like, I'm telling you, stop looking at the stupid stuff and start paying. There's a day coming where I'm gonna hold you. Here it is, we're getting there. There's going to be a logos. There's going to be an accountability. That's what the word means, account. Settlement, it comes from the word logos, which means word or spoken. There's going to be an exchange. Think of Galileo at the Bema seat in Corinth, and the Jews and Paul. Well, the Jews, Paul didn't get a chance to make a presentation. The Jews made the presentation, and Galileo rejected them, and they came out and beat him up. And Paul says, but I had a great defense. He got to give his defense. But they were presenting. They just didn't get judged. They were brought before to present their case. My point, before this judgment, the Bema seat of Christ, there's going to be, first of all, maybe something you don't want. In my mind, I've never been to heaven. I've never died and gone into eternity. And when I get there, I know the first thing I don't want to do is start talking. It's like, okay, I get nervous just going to the airport. It's like, just where do I stand? Like, just sit down. Okay, I don't want to be like, talking to everybody. I'm just trying to make sure I'm doing something stupid. When I get here, it appears everyone's going to give an account. What would you like to say? Nothing. No. I've got some questions. How long is this going to take? I don't know. Forever. And we're going to give an account. And this guy's saying right here, Isaiah's recording God's word. He says, no doubt. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to give. Paul says right here, let's read it, chapter 14. After quoting Isaiah in verse 11, and I went back and read it in context, because Paul's using a snippet, but in Paul's mind, being a rabbi, he knows where this is connected to. Most Christians, I can say, most Christians do not know what book that comes from. Isaiah. Most people then wouldn't know what context it's in. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just this little, bumper sticker. When Paul pulls this out, he's not just saying, I saw a bumper sticker on a chariot the other day that I just, it's like, no. He's pulling it out of all of his study. Boom. And it's connected to all the way through the Old Testament, all the prophets, that there is no other God. There's no even questioning of it. Your life should revolve around this fact. So then he says this, his whole point, verse 12. So then what? Based on what I've just said, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us at this Bema seat, not only is there a Bema seat, not only is there no questions to be asked, there's no way of saying, well, I was a little confused. I didn't know. there's going to be now, explain to me. I explain my position to you in Isaiah. I explain my position throughout history. I communicate it throughout my life. Read Proverbs. Wisdom is crying out in the streets. Here it is. Now, why did what were you thinking? Were you productive? We will give an account. And so, as we know, again, I'll have to pick this up next week. This is great stuff right here. He's talking about the strong and the weak believers. The strong know and understand. They're not distracted by legalism and all these things. Their problem is they're looking at the weak saying, why don't you know these things? The weak are wrapped up in legal systems, and they're looking at the strong who've left that behind. Now, we're talking about immoral people. We're talking about people that are like, I'm going to mow my yard this afternoon because Sunday's the same as Monday, which every day, I honor God in every day. We are saying, yes, but today is a holy day. And so they're judging the strong for being ignorant. They're both groups are judging each other. And God is saying right here, first of all, strong stop judging the weak, and weak stop judging the strong, because they're going to have to give an account for their behavior. The guy that's strong that's going to mow his yard is going to have to explain. Why did you feel comfortable mowing the yard on Sunday on a holy day? The weak are going to have to explain, why did you think you were honoring the Lord by not mowing your yard on Sunday or whatever it is? They're going to, he's not going to give an account to you. The other thing is, when the strong is going to have a chance to speak on this, he's going to have to justify the things that he did. And the weak are going to have to justify, not just not in judging each other, but in the things that they've done. I want next week, if I remember, I want to go through this account. You've got these verses in your notes, but these are places where the same word is used. And the more you read this, I think the more sobering this idea, we must each give an account, this becomes, because it's not just these verses. It's just not me today saying, well, here's what I think is going to happen. When we look at this, from Matthew through Acts, Philippians, Paul's writings, into Peter's writings, there is this day of accountability. God says, I will hold you accountable. And that account, it doesn't just mean you stand over there and I'm going to judge you or reward you. It means you're going to have to give some kind of response, if that's even possible. You may just, you know, bow your knee and confess him as Lord and say, I didn't know what I was doing. Anyway, I ran out of time. I wanted to get through this, and I'm sorry about that. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Thank you very much for being here. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We do ask that we take our lives serious, especially this time that we have in the body as believers, as we're growing in Christ. We ask that we would be able to evaluate the truth, not judge people and not be judgmental, but be able to evaluate and discern so we may live a life that is pleasing to you, but also lead others in righteousness. Father, we do ask for teaching. We do ask for your spirit. We do ask for your word, the word of God, to be real in our lives, that we too may grow and become the people you've called us to be at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your